Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I do believe that every Christian desires to hear the words that the two servants heard this morning. Well done, good and faithful servant. I think especially when it comes to the end of life. In fact, I've walked many graveyards and cemeteries, and I've seen those words exactly inscribed on many headstones. I'm sure you have as well. So then the question is asked by many, what does it take to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? What do I need to do? How do I need to live in order to hear those words of comfort someday? Well, there really isn't a complex formula or some sort of advanced algorithm. I want to lay out for you the next little bit that the answer all depends on how we view the Master, on how we view God. So Jesus tells us this parable. Parables are a story with a lesson that Jesus liked to tell. And he tells us this parable here now. And the point, or at this point in time, Jesus and the disciples are making their way to Jerusalem. They're almost there. They're making their way to the hill of Golgotha, where Jesus would be nailed to the cross. He knew this time was coming, and he had warned them that this time was coming, though they probably didn't fully understand exactly the magnitude of what was coming. But Jesus had set the table, and he is now preparing his closest friends to hear just these few more words from him. And then the time will come for him to enter into Jerusalem to suffer unjustly at the hands of sinners. The parable of the talents is the final parable that Jesus tells. And it does indeed have great importance for us, for Christians now, to be able to see who God is, to be able to see what his faithfulness is, and what it is that we are to do with our own faith. Well, the parable begins with a man who is going away, presumably for a long time. So the man gives to his servants, those who had been entrusted to keep the land while he was going to be away, a certain amount of value. And he gives them each talents according to their ability. A talent is not a specific item or a specific amount of money or things. Rather, a talent is actually a unit of measure. We don't exactly know what the talents consisted of, but clearly, these talents that the master gave to the servants had high value. So the first servant did very well. He doubled the value of his five talents. The second servant did likewise, and he doubled the value of his two talents. And both of them were rewarded with those great and comforting words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will now set you over much." Though the third servant did not do likewise. He took his one talent, the one that the master gave him, and he buried it in the ground for safekeeping. Then when it came time to settle his account with the master, he immediately spoke up before the master could even ask. He immediately spoke up and said, "I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. So here, have what is yours." And then the master, because of this, responded opposite the way he responded to the first two. He said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest." A bit of sarcasm in that answer, I believe. Well, we know about the parables of Jesus that they are meant to be representative. Representative of the Christian life, of the teachings of him. In this parable, the talents in this parable, though they're never defined, they represent our faith. Talents are our faith. The first two servants took what the master gave them, took the faith that the master gave them, and they increased it on faith. And if we consider our own faith, what it takes to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," it's an increase of faith, both in ourselves and in others. It's trusting what the Lord gives us, that it is good, that it is worthy to be shared. An increase of faith. The first two servants trusted what the master gave to them. They trusted. Then they told others. And then they brought all of that back to the master and gave it to him. Every bit of the faith that was grown was given back to the master. Those first two servants, they both knew the intrinsic value of those talents. So incredibly valuable is the faith that God has given us through his grace, friends, that we cannot keep it to ourselves. It's not only for me. The third servant didn't understand this. He took what was given to him and he buried it away and hid it like a squirrel with acorns, storing up for the winter. And he just knew that that talent would be lost or stolen, or perhaps it would expire, you know, as an expiration date on it. So he had to hide it for safekeeping. Well, if the talents do indeed represent our faith, this has to represent our faith as well. There are times of misunderstanding who God is and what he has given us. God's grace, that free and unmerited gift, was given by the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross to each one of us as a measure of his own faith, in order to give us faith, to let us grow in faith, and to spread the faith in the act of building his kingdom on earth. St. Paul writes in his letter to Ephesians, "For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The third servant had a misunderstanding of who the master is. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding of who God is. The third servant, immediately when it came time to reconcile those accounts, before he was even asked, he said, "I knew you to be a hard man. I knew that you reap where you did not sow, and gathered where you scattered no seed." Well, there's no indication in the story that the master was like that at all, is there? There's no indication at all. In fact, the other interactions that every single other thing that we know about this master in this case is good and positive. There's no indication that he was a hard man, that he was cheating or lying or stealing. The third servant feared the master because he assumed that the master had given him a gift that could only be lost or used up. He feared losing what he had been given, so he turned that free gift into a possession. He went from recipient to hoarder. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve when I hear about this third servant. Adam and Eve, who knew God, and God knew them very well. And they would all walk together during the cool of the day, in the perfection of the garden with complete joy, without inhibition. But after they had fallen into sin and temptation, when it came time to be with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden, instead of joining him, they hid themselves. They hid themselves because they realized that they were naked. They were afraid. They were ashamed. They were fearful of who God was. Friends, there is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is simply one God who is given to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same God from Genesis to Revelation, a free and glorious gift of God's grace that has been made known to us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus is that historical event that changed everything, that changed the entire complexity of the world. And then the resurrection of Jesus from the dead proved that everything he said, everything that he did, was true and right and good. And then beyond that, the resurrection ensures us that the great gift of God's grace is never in vain. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus are the lenses through which we now see the Master. Our faith is rooted in his faithfulness. Jesus told the parables to the disciples so that they would understand things in a way that they weren't ready to understand. They were on the way to Golgotha, where they would witness the Savior of the world being tortured, mocked, beaten, bloodied, and die unjustly at the hands of those who did not understand who God is. We are in this time of tension now between what has already happened through Jesus and what is to come when he returns. But we're in this time of tension understanding who God is, what he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us, and how that affects our daily lives. And this is of urgent importance. We don't know the time or day that he will come back. It could be today. It could be another 2,000 years from now. We don't know. But there is an urgency to this time of tension in which we live right now. So we ready ourselves with the faith that God has given us to see his glory in our own lives and in the lives of others. Friends, family, loved ones, strangers. We've all been given freely a measure of faith from the Lord. What we do with that measure, it depends on our view of God. Do we see God as a judgmental, angry, hard-to-please master who steals and lies and plunders? So that we hoard the gift? That we bury it to make sure that we don't lose it? Or do we see him as a master who would come into the world from the comfort of heaven, to die for the forgiveness of the sins of all humanity so that we might be made right with God and with each other? And utilize then that measure of our faith to build his kingdom as much as possible while we're here. As disciples of Jesus today, we're called to do the work that he has given us to do. Sometimes that work is as simple as reaching out into our community to provide meals and a smile and a prayer during the feeding of the multitude, or passing out a Gospel of John in a different language. Sometimes it's as difficult as speaking a hard truth into the life of someone we love. Sometimes it's even more difficult in loving our enemies. Beloved, all such is the joy that our Master invites us to share in together, using the measure of faith that he has freely given to glorify him always, so that we too may hear those amazing words of comfort. Well done, good and faithful servant.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, his wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, a sin upon his shoulders. With all my heart, yes, this I know.